I've entitled this lesson, Great Guarantees in Christ. I don't know if you're thinking this, but when I first came up with the title, I thought to myself, guarantees, right? In life, there are no guarantees. I mean, isn't that the punch phrase that we throw around all the time? It's almost like a punchline now. In life, there's no guarantees. Ever buy something with a money-back guarantee? Only to find out that she didn't read the disclaimer at the bottom, the fine little print. So when it turns out broken and you try to return it to get that money back, you don't get it. A lot of things in life that are disappointments to us that we thought were a promise or a guarantee that don't turn out to be that way. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has some things to say that are just wonderful and powerful. And so we're going to read verses 1 through 23 together. And then we're going to talk about three great guarantees that we have in Christ. He says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. Now if Christ is preached, that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming." Before we dive into this text, I just want us to reflect briefly on the death of Christ. Think about the betrayal of Judas in the garden. Think about the apostles, his disciples all leaving him. Peter even going so far as denying knowing him. Pilate's decision to let him be crucified. The excruciating suffering and torture that he suffered on the cross. And the supreme example of God's love towards us. Romans 5 verse 8. "For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's important to reflect on that, because that is certainly part of the gospel message. But there is another aspect, another part of the gospel message, and it's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We read in verses 3 and 4 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, but he also was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. I believe, and what Paul is saying here, is that this resurrection provides us three great guarantees. And these are real guarantees. There are no disclaimers. There's no fine print. These are real hard guarantees that you can count on that will come true or have come true. That first guarantee is that we have a Savior. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, if you turn with me, please. Romans chapter 4, picking up verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. He's the Son of God. And I want you to think about what it means that Jesus conquered death. You know, there have been a lot of conquerors in the world history. Probably the first and foremost is Alexander the Great. Many consider him to be the greatest conqueror of all time. But you know, all conquerors have been conquered by death, even Alexander the Great. There have been kings throughout the centuries who have ruled over nations and peoples, but all kings have been ruled by death. There are philosophers, slews of philosophers that have all died as fools die. Religious leaders, common people, all in the grave. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, inasmuch as it appointed for all men to die once, then comes judgment. All have died. Think about some of the biblical characters. What about the mighty Samson? He was strong enough to hold two pillars of a building and pull them down upon the Philistines. And he had several other great accomplishments. He was so strong, but not even Samson the Strong was strong enough to resist death. Solomon, who had people travel miles to come hear his wisdom, but not even Solomon the Wise could escape death. Methuselah. I think at one time Methuselah might have thought he had something going. I think he thought he might have something figured out. But not even Methuselah at 969 years old could escape death. But Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. He's the only one. And it shouldn't be a surprise because he said it when he was here on earth. In John chapter 2, verse 18 through 22, he said, "You destroy this temple and I'll build it. I'll rise it up in 3 days." When asked for a sign in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he said, "No sign will be given this generation except the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly 3 days." And again in John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18, describing the power and authority he had, not only to lay down his life, but to take it back up. Only Jesus conquered death. And for that reason, he is our Savior. And for many other reasons. Do we understand the magnitude of what this means? There's some beautiful language in Isaiah chapter 25 that I want us to read. Listen to the way Isaiah frames the good deeds and works of God and then talks about Jesus, which Jesus fulfills in his life. Starting verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. For you have made a city into a heap, a fortified city into a ruin. A palace of strangers is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. For you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like rainstorm against the wall. Like heat in a drought, you subdue the uproar of aliens. Like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silenced. The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. And on this mountain he will swallow up the covering which is over all the peoples, even the veil which is stretched over all nations. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. It is no wonder, then, that as Paul wraps up his sermon in chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, that he quotes right here from Isaiah. If you see in verse 55 or 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. If this doesn't cause your eyes to well up with tears of joy, I don't know what could. Our second guarantee. Jesus is our Savior, that's a guarantee. Our second guarantee is our salvation. I want to look back now at verses 17 through 20. I want to make sure that we see how clever Paul is in his argument. He uses a two-letter word here, and he uses it in a very powerful way. When you read verses 17, especially verse 17, verses 16 and 17, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Listen to the fear in Paul's voice as he says this if word. And look at the result of the if. If Christ has not been raised, he says, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. There is no forgiveness. You're eternally guilty if Christ has not been raised. The dead have perished, he says. There's no joy. There's no hope. There's nothing for which to live. It's just a powerful argument. I know we understand what Christ has done for us. And I know we understand what it means. But do we understand to the extent that Paul is trying to describe it here, the magnitude of that which it is? Because I think sometimes we might have a narrower scope when we focus on things. As human beings, we have a tendency to really focus on the here and now, on the things that are troubling us here. And we can go over the whole list of different trials and problems that we might have in this life. Maybe it's your work. Maybe work is hard. Maybe it's long hours. Maybe you're mistreated at work. Maybe you always get passed up for that promotion. Maybe you don't even have a job. Maybe we're struggling in our relationships, whether it be with our wives, our children, our husbands, our friends, our neighbors, even our brethren. Maybe we've got hurt feelings by something said or done. Financial troubles. Don't know how it'll make ends meet. I don't know if I can make the next house payment. I went to buy groceries and the check bounced. And on my way out to the parking lot, I noticed somebody crunched my car and took off. And now I got to make an insurance claim. You know how life can pile up. Maybe it's your health. Maybe you don't have good health. Maybe a loved one doesn't have good health. Maybe you struggle because you're lonely and the depression that comes with that. So many trials and tribulations in this life. And that's the way Satan, I think, would have it, that we'd be so absorbed thinking about these different things. And Paul says here, all those things, and I'm not making light of those things, they're definitely trials and problems. But Paul, what Paul says here is all those things, as difficult they are, they're not this. Imagine a life without Christ. Imagine a life without Christ risen. He summarized it by saying in verse 19, we are of all men most pitied if this is the case. As difficult as this life can be, brethren, it's not this. We still have Christ. And notice how he flips the argument around in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. You see, all those negatives that we just talked about, they're all turned around positive, aren't they? When you look at it that through the right scope. Christ has been raised from the dead. He conquered death. And that gives me great hope, because if I believe in him and I obey him, I can conquer death too someday. Too many people have their trust in the wrong thing. Trust in the world and the things that are passing away that we talked about this morning. I have many friends and neighbors that have material things. I have material things. But all of that stuff is rubbish compared to Christ. Paul even says that in Philippians 3, verse 7 through 8. Anything I gained, I count as rubbish compared to Christ. I wrote a bulletin, I think, 2 weeks ago, and it was entitled, What's It Worth? And I talked about material things, and I ended it by asking the question to all of us, could we answer the question that Jesus asked the rich man, sell all your possessions, give to the poor? Could I do that? And I'd like to say yes right away, but when I really thought about it, when you start thinking about all the things, you end up start thinking about it. Somebody else can have my house, my cars, my kids' college savings. All my stuff, except this. Could I give it all away except my shirt, my pants, and my tie? My shoes. Could I do that? And I had to pause. Could I count all that rubbish because I have Jesus Christ? Could I do that? Could you do that? Is your salvation worth more than the things of this world? Because you can have that guarantee. You can have salvation. God has offered it through his Son. And there's, again, no disclaimers or fine print. If you believe in him and obey him, when he comes again, you will meet him in the air. That third guarantee is of our own resurrection, which I just alluded to, verses 20 through 23. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. So Paul first reaffirms that Christ was resurrected, that he raised from the dead. It points out that he is the first fruits, and that all others will follow him. When the Lord returns, Christians will participate in a similar resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talks about this a little bit more in detail. verses 13 through 18, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest. We have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." And so we shall always be with the Lord. How comforting is that? Verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words. If I am faithful to Jesus Christ, he will take me with him." How comforting is that? I know in this life there are disappointments. I've shared in my own. I know you've had your own as well. A guarantee in this life doesn't seem like a guarantee much, does it? I'm going to share with you a small comical story from my childhood. Not my childhood, but as a young man. I was working at McDonald's at the time. I was a shift manager. My parents wanted me to go to college, and I eventually dropped out of college to join the manager training program so that I could be my own manager at McDonald's someday. I did quite well there. I moved up. Bill Cross isn't here, but he used to pick me up sometimes from the place. Right around 1991, a new store was being built in Lowell on Plain Street. This was a state-of-the-art store, all the newest technology. I knew the manager that was going to take over the place because I'd worked for him before. He was the best manager around. And I wanted that store. I wanted to be there as one of the assistants. And I got it. Me and another fellow got the other visitor who was the manager, and I was one of the assistants, and my friend was going to be the other. And then something happened, something real funny. About a couple months to go, maybe a half a year, probably 6 months, my area supervisor came up to me and said that he wanted to talk to me, and told me that I would not be going to that store, that I was going to Drake it on Bridge Street. And, you know, he told me who's taking my place. And I knew the girl. She was actually working at the Drake store. And she was good. She was just as good as me. But I had a little bit more experience than her. But I wasn't as experienced as her as in one aspect. And I guess what you all would call buttering it up to the big wigs. And somehow she just drew a line in the sand and said, "I want that store or I'm leaving." And she got that store, and when he came to me, he said, "I'm moving you to Drake." And I had my own choice, I would think. I could go, take that transfer to Drake, or I could leave it, quit. And I thought about it, and I chose to go to the store. I didn't want to go there. It was one of the worst stores around. It was a dump. But I chose to go, and lo and behold, I met my wife. The long short of the story is that, you know, there's no guarantees in this life, obviously. I didn't get what I wanted. I was promised it. I didn't get it. But what I didn't see really is the big picture, that the Lord had something else in mind for me. And that's a wonderful thing. But I know that in this life there are disappointments. There are times where things don't go your way, when all seems lost. But I want you to think about this. I want you to rest in these three great guarantees. I want you to know that God has provided a Savior for you. It's His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's a guarantee that's not going to change. And through Jesus, He's provided a way for you to be saved from your sins. We talked, there's no disclaimers with it. There's no fine print. I'm not going to get up there in the air only to find out that in fine print it said there'll be no Erics allowed in heaven. That's not going to happen. If I obey Jesus Christ, I will be saved. Guaranteed. I'll be resurrected on that great day. That's the third guarantee. These words are comforting in a world of disappointment, my brothers and sisters. And tonight as we wrap up, I want to know, are you disappointed with this life? Are you disappointed with your life, how it's turned out? You need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. He is your Savior, and only through Him can you be saved. Are you willing to humble yourself and come to Jesus tonight? If you haven't been baptized, will you be baptized tonight for the forgiveness of your sins? If you're a child of God that's gone astray, that's lost your way, will you come back tonight? Will tonight be the deciding night that you choose to be for Jesus? I hope so. Rest in these three great guarantees, because there are no other guarantees in life. This is it. This is the only guarantee. That if you are in Christ, you will be saved. If you are not, you have nothing. Please think about that tonight as we stand and sing.